indeed his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And that is the message that we want to declare today. So we praise the Lord for that opportunity. If you haven't noticed yet, but our theme today is that of God's supremacy, that God has a super offer for every individual in the world. So with that in mind, I'm inviting you to go to the book of Romans, the book of Romans chapter 8. The key verses are highlighted in the bulletin, but obviously when you are reading anything from the Apostle Paul, you just cannot take that key thought, because he builds the case, he builds what he's trying to communicate, and so is the case here. The one thing that I've learned about Paul is that in all of his writings, in all of his epistles, that he speaks or he writes the way he speaks. You and I speak in tangents. We talk about this subject and then we change it. And then we go back to that original subject. And so you find that quite a bit in all of his writings. So one thing that I have found to be very unique, we were challenged with this about 8 or 10 years ago, is that when you're reading an epistle, try to read it in a day, if it's 4 or 5 chapters, read it in a week, if it's a little bit longer, like Romans or Corinthians, but you'll see the continuity that is being built throughout the book. It's a tremendous opportunity. So for our text today, we'll start in verse 12 and read down to number 17. So if you're there, Romans 8, chapter 8, starting in verse 12, the Bible says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify," or you kill, "the deeds, the work of the body, ye shall live." Verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." And here's God's super offer. "But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." And that is God's amazing offer to us. That indeed it is something that he wants to be with us. He wants to possess us. And so it is just that thought of receiving the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, that we're going to highlight today. It's interesting that this book, as you see in the title of it, it was written to a non-Jewish group of people. What does that mean? If you remember a little bit of history, the fact is that the Jewish people do hold on to the Old Testament. And so they believed in one God, they believe in the Ten Commandments, they believe in the law, but then the rest of the world, the Gentile per se, they did not. And so if you kind of go back to your thoughts of history, civilization, or even in high school world history, I always wonder, why did I have to bother knowing about the Romans and all their gods and all their shrines and all this other stuff? Until I realized the necessity to understand the Word of God, that when Paul is writing this book, he's building the case. As a matter of fact, this book is laid out like a court case. From the beginning of the book, it focuses on the fact that he is presenting the evidence against, unfortunately, humanity. But he's doing this so that he can build a bridge to help us understand our need for a Savior. So many times we've had the opportunity to share the gospel, and sometimes people, you ask them, you know, if they're a sinner, and they've said flat out, "No, I'm not a sinner. I'm not as bad as my neighbor." Or once I had a lady said, "You know, I'm not that bad. I just started drinking last year." And I'm like, okay. So obviously we have to start somewhere, you know, and sometimes you even have to start with a table of contents. But the reality is Paul does it all right here in this book. That's part of the reason why I love it. And so in a way, he's writing 2,000 years ago to a group of people a lot like us here in South Florida, that we have access to just about every religion under the sun, that we have access to every vice under the sun. And in that way, he is trying to be relevant and connect the dot of the fact that, yes, a true God sent forth a Redeemer, the Messiah, who came and died on a cross to have a relationship with them. And so when we look at this passage and this text, this entire chapter focuses on two people, those led by the flesh and those by the spirit. And so that really is our audience today. That is everyone in this room or wherever you may find yourself watching or hearing. And so in that understanding, we have to consider the fact for the Bible student that the book right before, the book of Acts, in chapter 17, it was Paul that when he showed up at Mars Hill, he said, I want to talk to you about this unknown God. That's how the Roman people worshiped everything under the sun. And it's hard to comprehend if you haven't been brought up that way, but that is the reality of the audience that he was going after. So what is God's super offer? Look at again at verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God wants to make us his child. So how does he do that? From chapter 1 to chapter 3, Paul, once again, as I mentioned, is building the case. He's presenting the fact and highlights every single sin under the sun. He goes above and beyond the Ten Commandments because some people honestly do not even know the Ten Commandments. Just like today, he did that 2,000 years ago. Just so that he can come to the conclusion in chapter 3, verse 23, and say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that means that I'm a sinner, just like pastor's a sinner. Or in the eyes of my son Eli, even his mother is a sinner. When he was little, he didn't think that mom was a sinner, but dad was a sinner. I was the only sinner, but Eli and mom were not sinners. But the reality is that Paul is building this case so that he can declare all have sinned. And so then the good news, however, two chapters later in chapter 5, verse 8, he says, but God, and I love that phrase, but God. And he declares, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so that's the beauty of it. God did not wait for us to go and cleanse ourselves. God did not wait for us to go offer sacrifice or do right or don't do wrong. He simply loved us from the get-go. And he was willing from Genesis chapter 3, from the beginning of the fall, he prophesied that he will send the Redeemer, the Messiah. And to God be the glory for that. Then in chapter 6, the bad news continues, however, as Paul states, for the wages of sin or the payment of sin is death or separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's the great news. Now, to another group of believers in Ephesus, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, he wrote and declared that for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, just so that I can't say, hey, I'm not as bad or as good as so-and-so. Or, hey, Rod sings better than me, so he should get to heaven and I have to earn my way there. It doesn't work that way. And so it is by faith and faith alone. But the great hope and declaration, Jesus stated it in a very well-known verse in John chapter 3, verse 16. When he was talking to a very religious man, and he basically is talking to this man who we know had already memorized the entire Old Testament. He was in the top three in charge of the temple in Jerusalem. And yet he comes at night knowing something was missing and asks Jesus a question that Jesus goes straight to the answer and basically says twice, he tells him, you need to be born again. And then declares in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now we live in a time that this verse, we used to watch it at the end of the end zones, right? On a football game. Some guy or lady or someone got a pass, a hall pass from church just to go stand and buy that seat and put that sign. Unfortunately, they have been not allowed to do that anymore. But there was a time when our society, everybody knew that verse. It's interesting, I was reading that Tim Tebow in the national football game, the last game that he played, he wore that reference on his face. And within 48 hours, according to Google, that was the number one search on the internet. Because people did not know. But that is God's offer for us. That is his plan for us. Therefore, to answer the question of God's super offer that he's making available to every single one of us, look, if you may, at verse 15 once again, and the declaration of what God is wanting to do with you. He says, ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I have to be transparent with you. Prior to 5 years ago, I would see the word adoption, and really, I would go back to my old days of the stigma or the problem, if you may, with that thought. Because, hey, I know who my mom and my dad are, so I don't need to be adopted. And honestly, in our Christian vernacular, in our words, we use words like saved, being born again, even converted, but we don't use the word adoption. But understand that the fact is that Paul is writing to a Gentile group of people that understood the legality of the process of adoption. And if this is the first time you've met me and you've never heard of who I am, 5 years ago, the Lord put the seed in my wife's and my heart about adopting. And about 7 months ago, we brought a little girl home from China whose name is Piper. So if you see a little girl that looks Chinese and you don't see anybody else that's Asian around here, she belongs to us. The funny part is that we began to understand what Paul meant here. And this text came alive. And the fact that this is coming alive and understanding, this is the same thing that God is wanting to offer. You see, 7 months ago when we picked up Piper, she didn't have a clue who we were. As a matter of fact, and I've shared this testimony in the summer, she even asked the translator, our guide, these people are not from here. Are they foreigners? Because they don't look like me. And yet, she was being asked to call us mom and dad. And in that time between then and now, that trust has grown. She now confidently calls us mom and dad. She doesn't walk around with fear or intimidation. You know, she understands who she belongs to. We're doing so well, she no longer hugs the cashier at Walmart. And trust me, that's a victory, okay? That is a good thing. But the reality is, there is a problem or a stigma in society. But so many of us have been touched by this. And yet, even in our Christian circles, the fact of the matter is, God wants to adopt us. He wants to adopt you. And in that same way, God would just have it that when we were in China getting Piper, that day that we were at the American consulate, we were on the first wave, first thing in the morning. But later on after us, we found out that a girl walked up to the to the window. When you are 10 years of age or older, when you're being adopted in America, the child is asked, do you want to be adopted? Now, because Piper's 7 and, you know, excuse me, 5, she wasn't asked that question. But this other girl was almost 13 years of age. And so the parents, the American couple had made all the preparations, all the legal work, all the plane tickets, all the expenses to go get this girl. And they show up just like we did. And they go up to the window and the consulate person asks the girl, do you want to be adopted? And she says, no. And we're like, whoa, what happened? I mean, by then it's a done deal. There's no turning back. And they encourage her. They talk to her. And the counselor person finally says, you know what, let's just give you an hour. You know, just take a seat, take a breather, have a snack, drink a Coke, take it easy. An hour later, they came back and they asked her the same question. Do you want to be adopted by these people? She once again said no. And there she stayed. Unredeemed, unloved, going back to an orphanage. Who knows what's going to happen for the rest of her life. But yet, that is the story that so many of us carry. God sent his son to legally provide a way to adopt you and me. And I know we don't walk around with a t-shirt that says, I've been adopted. But yet, that's the spirit of every believer. Because there is a blessing in adoption. There is a blessing in being received by someone. 7 months ago, the first morning that we were, I guess, awake for that matter, Piper is usually the first one to get up after me, and she goes down, and we didn't have a translator, and I didn't have my phone to get the app going. And she was hungry, and she goes, you know, she points to her mouth, and she starts pointing to the fridge. That must mean that you want food. And I start pointing to the things that I think she wants. Unfortunately, I got hooked. I hooked her on waffles. Big mistake. If we don't have waffles, and if you don't remember what it is to have a five-year-old in the house, ask me and I'll tell you. Our kids were old enough and we had forgotten what a five-year-old acts like. But yet, we make sure to have waffles. And it's interesting that as she has gone from that morning to today, now she knows where everything is. She doesn't even need us. It's funny because what once were there was a lack of trust, there was a lack of confidence, there was a lack of security and even love. You see, we loved her even before we met her. And people couldn't understand that. But yet, hence the verse, for God so loved the world. That's the same idea. But what has transpired in the last 7 months is that all that has changed. And she understands that we love her. She understands that she belongs to us. She's not going off with other people. And yet, how many times, just like this other girl in China, people that we love and we explain and we share the hope of the gospel just simply reject? And that's not what God is intending. Because there is blessing in adoption. There's not only blessing in adoption, there's permanency in adoption. It is a permanent thing. It is something that no one can break. When we were there, when we were receiving her from the Chinese government, we signed, they took our fingerprints, and just in case that wasn't enough, they even took our picture. So our picture is somewhere in the Chinese government, knowing for sure that we cannot change our mind. And then we find out when we get to America, guess what? You can disown your biological children, but you cannot disown your adopted child. That's true. Well, here's the reality. So does God. You see, Paul was very key in presenting this as a legal statement. And I know we've grown up in church and we see this verse and we know this verse and we understand it. But do we really consider the legality of it? And sometimes we forget about the fact that this is a permanent standing. I'm often reminded that as a dad, there is nothing my kids can do to stop them from being my children. They could do wrong and break our trust, but there's nothing they can do to break that relationship. I understood that. No problem in my mind. I can justify it. I can categorize it. But then when you bring somebody that you've only had for a few months and you choose to love them in that way, and there's nothing they can do to stop being your child, then it goes to another level. But yet, that's the love of God for his creation and what he's offering for us. It was so to the point that even Paul, in the same chapter, go to the end of the chapter in verses 35 through 39, he declares and asks this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through a list of all these things of what could potentially break somebody away or pull somebody away from the love of God. And there isn't a thing, there isn't a situation, there isn't a person that could pull us away from his love. Because he finishes the passage in verse 38 and says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's an incredible reminder for the believer that nothing can take you away from the love of God. As a matter of fact, when you go back to verse 17 of our text, we read that if then we are children, Paul writes, he uses the word heirs. That is, we are going to be receiving the inheritance of God. And that's a promise that no one can take away. And so there is the blessing and the permanency of adoption that he provides to every single one of us. So then I have a question. Have you been adopted? Have you been adopted yet? In the same way that we're discussing here today. If the answer is no, then today can be that day. You don't have to leave here and not know for sure that if you were to die, that you would spend eternity in heaven. But what about you, believer? Do you remember the day that you were adopted? Do you remember the day that you said, yes, I want to be a child of God? That's a very special day, but let me point your attention to verse 15 once again. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. If you remember from the history of the Roman people, they built their empire on slaves. And so the word bondage was something very commonly used. And so in the same spirit, Paul is reminding them that that's not the spirit of a believer, of a child of God. That we are not to be in bondage again to fear. And God so orchestrated for today's services for the morning and then the evening when Brother Simeon comes tonight. I did not know this, but he's going to be focusing on that subject of fear from a different passage. But that is a highlight of what the church is to be discussing. But the reality is that we have been called to be not in bondage again to fear. But look at the statement, to receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And I know in English as well as in Spanish, I've seen this word all the time. And the closest thing I can think of, it was that group in the 70s that kind of sounded like that. Nowhere near that. Nowhere near that. And about 15 years ago, I think it was, we moved to the house that we lived in today. And our neighbors to the right were Orthodox Jewish people. And honestly, I had never met one of those in my life. But these people were so nice. They had just been in America for less than 10 years. They spoke broken English. But yet, I saw the Bible coming to life. And they would invite me over at 10 o'clock at night when I'm taking the trash out. And my wife was wondering, where did I go? This is before text, you know, or find my friends. But the reality is that he opened his doors and I began to see something about the Bible that was coming alive. And I began to understand this thought of what the relationship that God wants to have with us. Because one day it would just so happen, they had a 5 to 7 year old daughter. That was their oldest. And I heard her speaking Hebrew to her dad and using that term, Abba. And if you've never heard it, I've never heard it since. It was so sweet. It's like a little girl, sorry boys, it's not the same, but when a little girl cries, Daddy, I need something. And yet, the reality is, we have this privilege. As a matter of fact, Paul clarifies it in the first 4 verses of the chapter. And if you're there, look at what it says. It says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, or separation from God. For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's interesting that 19 times this word Spirit is mentioned in this chapter because of the relationship that God wants to have with us, of the fact of the matter that he wants to adopt us, he wants to possess us, and it gives us a right, like Paul wrote in Hebrews, specifically in chapter 4, where he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. You see, when Piper first came home with us, she was a little unsure. And so she shares a room with our daughter Mariah. And when she would wake up, she would come to our room because she was the first one up. I mean, way early. Now that she's in school, now we're getting her tired. And especially on Wednesday nights, she can sleep like a bear. Okay. But the reality is she, at the beginning, she was very unsure where to go, what to do. And, you know, she was still feeling like a guest. Okay. But it just so happened, God in his humor, today, she wakes up, and I'm already getting ready, and she comes in. Now, we've had to teach her not to yell, because she only has one volume level, and that's loud, okay? Sorry about that. But she knocks and she goes, "Dad." And I don't say anything. I just want to see what she's doing. "Dad." What I realize is that every morning I'm the first one up and she stands on top of the staircase and she yells down, "Dad." And I guess I didn't answer because I wasn't there. And when she does that, normally I say, "Yes, Piper, are you there?" And my answer is obvious. No, I'm just kidding. "Yes, I'm here." So she comes down and we have breakfast together. But that wasn't the case today. But it's funny how, thinking back, I finally opened the door. And what does she do? She opens it wide open. Basically says, "I'm here. I'm hungry. Let's go downstairs." But yet, that's the confidence and the trust that she has with us today. That wasn't the case 7 months ago. But believer, here's my question for you. If you are born again, if you're a child of the living God, and you have been adopted by God as we are talking about today, are you walking as a child of the King? Are you operating in a mode that you know who has your tomorrow? Because here's the reality. So often, we put our trust in Him for eternity. We know we're going to spend eternity on the in heaven because of Christ. But yet we forget about it every day. We forget that He is our provider. Even Christ, when He's given the explanation on the way to pray, He said, "Today, give us our daily bread." But yet, believer, are you walking around defeated, without confidence, without trust, without security or love? That's not His plan. That's not what He wants for us. It's interesting, as we were preparing for this adoption, we begin to notice that this cannot be said across all people, but typically, you know, Chinese people are reserved and they're quiet. I don't know what happened, but that is not what we got, you know. I think she's more Dominican than she is Chinese, but the fact of the matter is, she walks around, even around here, with this confidence that she belongs to someone. She doesn't have to wonder. Last night, it was funny. She started going through, she decided to go through some cabinets, and she started pulling out. Remember those picture books that people used to collect? Now they're all online. But we had a few of those, and she started going through them, and she started asking, "Where am I?" You know, there was a picture of Mandy when she was in college, and she's like, "Who is that?" "It's your mother." But, you know, she had that question, and there's nothing we can do. We're pretty open with her. We tell her, you know, you have three moms, your first mom, your Chinese mom that cared for you for the last 3 years, and then your forever mom. But praise the Lord, we have a Heavenly Father that we don't have to wonder. We know who we belong. And the Bible says He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Are we, as His children, acting that way? Because the reality is, the reason that adoption is so needed is what Paul declared to the Galatian church, where he wrote in chapter 4, and he says this, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law," and here's the word, "to redeem them," that's you and I, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." That is God's plan. And whether you have ever looked at it that way or not, understand God is in the interest of adopting every single one of us. For the Bible says that it is not His will that any should perish, but all to come to eternal life. That is His will, that is His purpose, and that's what He wants. So that we can then cry, "Abba, Father." So I ask you the question, are you truly taking advantage of that right? Are you truly taking advantage of the fact that there is benefit in adoption? Or are you walking about not caring? Are you walking about in defeat? Are you walking around in fear? That is not what God has intended for us. And that should not be for the child of God. It's interesting that in chapter 8, if you can jump over to verse 31, look at what the Bible says. "What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" He makes a declaration that if you have been purchased and redeemed and your sins have been paid for and you are born again, adopted child of God, who can be against you? And look what he then says in verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Folks, it's in the Bible. I'm not making it up. And here's what I've learned. If it's in the Bible, it is God's contract with you. He will not change it. He will not make an exception for me or pastor. It is applicable to you and to all of us. And so in that same spirit, that is the promise that we have for all of us who believe. And so there is that benefit of the question and understanding of the adoption. But then we have to understand that there is also proof of adoption. Look, if you may, at verse 16 of the text. The Bible says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so the proof of our adoption is that there is a witness, an agreement with the Spirit of God. That is the part of the Trinity. And so there is a pricking of our conscience when something is not right. There is a pricking or leading of the Spirit when something needs to be done. And so there is no wondering that there is proof. And so if that proof is not in you, then I question that day of when you were born again or that testimony, because it's a proof that God is in you. Remember that the purpose of that, of why the Spirit is in us, he didn't explain it in this book, but the reality is that Paul declares that we become the temple of the Holy Ghost once we are redeemed. In the Old Testament, remember, once a year, the Spirit of God would descend and would meet with the high priest once a year. That was it. Now the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with a rope tied to his ankle, bells at the end of his robe, because if he were to enter with fear and reservation without confessing all his sins or having offering for all his sins, he would be struck dead on the spot. And the other priests could not go in and get him. The same thing would happen to them. So they would have to be dragged out. And that sounds mean and unfair and so politically incorrect. But the fact of the matter is, God is holy, holy, holy. He cannot be in the presence of sin. And so because of that, he had to make a way. And if you understand the gospel, you know that that when Christ died on the cross, the veil was torn. And so we have access to the throne of grace. We have the confidence to go before him. But the question is, are we walking in that way? Are we living in that way with that confidence and that proof that he is in us? Another proof is found in the same text in chapter 8 in verses 5 and 6. Look what the Bible says. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And those are the evidence, the proof that the Spirit of God is in your life. Is there life and peace? Paul wrote to the Galatian church and further the example of the fruit that it should be evident in the believer. And in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the Bible says, love, joy, peace should be to the benefit of ourselves, of the fruit of God's love and abiding in us. Then the benefit to others is that of long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And then in our relationship to God, we have faith, meekness, and temperance. Christ even declared, by their fruits ye shall know them. Is there fruit in your life that is evident of this? You see, I've shared this before, and you have to understand that it was this comparison to that fruit that convicted me of the fact that I thought I was okay. We had changed churches. I had learned the Bible. I had stopped doing some things and not doing the other things and started doing good things. But yet, that wasn't enough. A camp counselor had enough courage to say, you know, you don't have the fruit of the Spirit in you. And that happened to be the theme that week. And it was through that I realized I wasn't saved when she asked me if I've ever been born again. And the Lord would just have it that just last week, we had a student that comes to our school. He's been coming here for about 4 years now. He doesn't come to our church, but he's grown up in a Bible-believing church with God-loving parents, and he thought he was okay. He actually rationalized with God. It's interesting, we could all see that there was not fruit there, and we would sit and we'd talk and we would go over these verses and we understood it. He acknowledged, hey, I got him here. Nobody has to tell me I'm a sinner. I know that. But the fact of the matter is he had never truly been born again. And God used an English assignment out of all things to convict him of the fact that he needed a Savior. And he humbly acknowledge the fact and surrender to the thought that he had understood it here, but he had not moved it to his heart. And that night, he prayed to receive the Lord. Man, talk about the joy and the peace that you can see in him today. It's a true miracle. And no matter what kind of talking, no matter what kind of threat or whatever we could say, it was not going to change that heart because it's an individual decision to receive what God is offering. But then, how do we accept that offer of adoption? And here's where the good news ends or starts. Agree, first of all, to receive his offer for your life. It's not something that you can do for somebody else. My mom tried to do it for me. As a matter of fact, I thought that was because my mom was okay. I was okay, but that's not the case. God has no grandkids. He only has children. Okay, that adoption, grandparents, you can only adopt through your children, okay? And so that is something that God does the same. That God wants to adopt you directly, not through somebody else. And some might say, oh, well, that's too easy. That's not that difficult, you know, but remember, it cost him his life on the cross. Some may say, well, there's no way that God could actually forgive me of all my sin. You can ask Joey, the building's still standing, you know? So if he can forgive us, he can forgive you. Don't buy into the lie that God will not forgive. He will. Then we need to surrender. Surrender and do what the Bible calls in Romans 10:13, call. Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that it's for whosoever. That means that no matter whether you're Jew or Greek, U.S. citizen or not, Republican or Democrat, you can call upon his name and be saved. And the beauty of it is that in Romans 10:9, it is made very clear. God leaves it up to you. It's like standing at the consulate window, like that young lady. Do you want to be saved? And the Bible says that he leaves it with the question that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, one, that you're a sinner, but two, that the Lord Jesus basically is God, that he's the Messiah, that he's a Jehovah of the Old Testament, then believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What that means is that God, Christ Jesus came, he died on a cross with a flesh like ours, like we read today. He shed his blood just like the Old Testament animals, but the third day he rose again. And because of that, you call on his name, and the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. No one can take that away. No one can take that from anyone. It's not for you to lose, but you have the whole world to gain. And don't be like this little girl on the window that said, no, I don't want his gift. I don't want life in America. I don't want redemption. Because that's not what God is intending. Believer, are you living like the son or daughter of the King of Kings? Are you truly walking in confidence and trust and love with him on a daily basis? Is there something between you and him that you have to confess, that you have to make right? The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if you confess, he is faithful to forgive not just some, but all of our unrighteousness. And that's a promise to every one of us. But friend, if you're here today and you just have not given your life to Christ, if you have not been adopted by God himself, God has an offer for you. God has a special offer for you that today can be that day. And there will be people rejoicing with you because of the joy and the benefit that God has in store for you. Let's pray.